Why don't you grab your Bibles? We'll be in Luke 15. Start off there. Forgive me, I'm a little keyed up this morning. I'm really excited. I can hardly contain myself. God is working in powerful and wonderful ways in our congregation. I just can't help it. This morning is, as you were preparing to come to church, were you excited? Were you joyful? Were you looking forward to this time of worship? Were you looking forward to hearing the word? Worshiping together. I mean, were you looking? Did that create joy in your heart? Were you like, man, I just can't wait. I can't wait for the word to be proclaimed. I can't wait for sin to be exposed in my life. I can't wait for that. Was that your thought this morning? I doubt many of us have that thought, right? But that's what's going to happen this morning. Sin is going to be exposed. There is going to be confession. There's going to be sorrow. There's going to be grief. There's going to be repentance this morning. Because God is at work in this church. In this church, God is moving. And that brings joy. It brings great joy. So hang on with me this morning. Hang on. Don't let go. Stick with me. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Says then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together all his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Did you notice the joy here? Did you notice the joy? What is it that brings joy in heaven? What is it that brings praise in heaven? It is when a sinner repents. When one who is lost is found. Jesus was being confronted. He was being confronted by those who thought they were good. By those who were religious. By those who were faithful to their religion. And in and of their own righteousness, they thought they had attained a relationship with God. They thought they were good enough. They thought they were accepted by God as they were because they were good enough. And so certainly they were offended. Because Jesus went and talked and spent time with those that they had shunned, with those that they considered as completely lost, as worthless, not even worth wasting your time with. And that's who Jesus spent his time with. And that's where Jesus ministered. And so he spoke to these people who thought they were good. He says, Look, God is seeking those who are lost. God is seeking those who will come and repent of their sin and be found. The key to this is repentance. And this is what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about this thought of repentance here, of the one who repents. And he says the one who repents, right, that brings joy. Because they're restored, they're rescued. When we think of that word repentance, the Greek word is a compound word. It's two words smashed together. The first part of it means a change of place or condition. A change of place or condition. And the second part of that means the mind. The mind. So it has this thought, this idea of changing the mind, of changing the heart. It means to relent. To give up. Right? That's repentance. And as the scriptures use this word and this thought of repentance, it is this thought of agreeing with God. So this thought of turning, of changing to God, right? And agreeing with God about my sin. That I see my sin as God sees my sin. That I accept what He says about me as truth. And that brings grief. That brings sorrow. It does. Because when we truly see sin for what it is in our lives, that should grieve us. Right? It should. And we agree with God. God, You are right. I am separated from You. And it's my fault. No one else's fault. It's my fault. It's my sin. And You hate it. But You love me enough. You love me enough to sacrifice Your Son to restore the relationship. It's not about me. It's about Your Son. And what He did for me. But I acknowledge in repentance. I acknowledge my sin. I am grieved over my sin. And it is accompanied by a true change of heart. A true change of heart towards God. Now sorrow in itself can be deceiving. There are many who are grieved over their sin, but are truly not repentant. Turn to 2 Corinthians. A couple books to the right, from Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, and then 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And here Paul is encouraging the believers, and we're going through the book of 1 Corinthians. And there's some really hard and tough things that Paul is tackling, things that are going on in the hearts and the lives of those who are believers. And Paul is going to address this thought that he made them sorry. He made them grieve. He made them feel bad about themselves. And he said that I did that on purpose. That needed to happen. But it's good. It's good. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9 says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." There is a godly sorrow and there is a worldly sorrow. And Paul's desire for those at Corinth is that it would be a godly sorrow that would lead to repentance, that would lead to true change in their lives, true victory over sin in their lives, that they would live a life that glorifies God. That was his desire. But Paul recognized that there are also those who are grieved over their sin, grieved over the consequences of their sin. Perhaps, certainly, they are ashamed of their sin, but they're not truly repentant. And that leads to death. Because it's a selfish sorrow. It's a selfish grief. It's not a grief that truly acknowledges sin for what it is, but just the consequences. And Paul says that sorrow leads to death. How do we tell the difference? How do we tell the difference? Like when somebody comes and they come to me and they're grieved over their sin and it seems that they're repentant. How in the world do I tell the difference? Time. Time is the only thing I know. Time will tell. Because I don't know if they're sincere or not. I don't know what the source of this grief or their sorrow. I have no idea. It could be genuine. It could not be genuine. I don't know. But God does. And time will tell. Because if a person is truly repentant, things change. Right? It's not necessarily everything's hunky-dory right away, but there is progress and there is change. And there's victory over sin. When we think of repentance, repentance, as Paul says here, right? It leads to salvation. It leads to restoration. Repentance in itself is not salvation. I understand that. Repentance in itself is not salvation. Repentance leads to salvation. We are saved when we place our faith in Jesus Christ. Repentance is necessary to come to that place. But it is when we place our faith in Christ and what He's done for us that we are forgiven, that we are cleansed of our sin, that we are saved. Faith. But repentance is necessary. Unfortunately, there are those who stop short. They repent. They get to that place, but when it comes to placing their faith in Christ, they stop short. And so this morning I encourage you. Right? There is a repentance that leads to salvation, but it also leads to restoration. Often, this thought of repentance is not talking about the unbeliever. It's talking about the believer. It's talking about the one who has been cleansed from their sin. The one who is in Christ. That they need to repent. Paul here is writing to believers. And he's talking about the sorrow that led to repentance. A change of heart in their lives. Did they need to be saved at this point? I mean, everything Paul has said in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians is he acknowledged they were followers of Christ. They had placed their faith in Christ. They were children of God. And yet they still needed to repent. Sometimes I think we believe that, well, I did that once. And that's all that needs to ever happen. And that's not true. If our desire is to glorify God, if our desire is to live a life that is pure and holy, repentance is continual. Repentance is something that needs to happen from time to time because there are things that we struggle with. There's sin that needs to be dealt with. There's sin that's exposed and then we need to repent. And come to our Lord and Savior. Grieve over our sin. And understand the acceptance. Understand that our sin truly is forgiven. And then live in victory over sin. We need that. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. And here we see the same parable. The same exact parable that we see in Luke. But in a different light, a different context. Luke chapter 18. Look at verse 10. It says, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you, that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is strayed? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish." It is not the will of the Father that one of these little ones should perish. Who is Jesus talking about? Believers. Children of God. That's what he's talking about. And here is one who has gone astray. Who has left, who has gone their own way, and God has sought them. And Christ says, "I will do everything to seek them out and to restore them to the place of fellowship. I will." And we can count on that, and we can trust in that. We can trust that God, if we decide, I'm going to do my own thing, I'm going to go my own way, and I'm going to do this, that we will be restored one way or another. God promises, "I got you. You're my child. You may stray as long as you want, but I will do whatever it takes to bring you back. Whatever it takes. I promise you." That's a scary thing. Do you not understand? That is a scary thing. What Jesus is talking about in the restoration of this land often is scary and hard. Because we don't like to accept and we don't like to admit our sin. We don't like to confess our sin. We don't like to be told, "You need to get right with God. Repent." Right? No, I accepted Christ. I'm good. I'm good. And yet we carry our burdens, we carry our sin. We have been called to live in victory. We've been called to live in fellowship. And so Jesus says here, right, I am seeking the one who is lost. And I'm going to do everything that needs to happen for this one to be restored, whatever it takes. Look at the verses following. Look at the context that Jesus gives this parable. Verse 15 of Matthew chapter 18. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, then by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. Do you understand that the context of the lost sheep is given within the context of church discipline? You ever think about that? That the road to restoration is laid out here. The road that God uses to restore this lamb is laid out for us here. Look, if your brother is in sin, maybe he sinned against you, or just you see him in sin, go and talk to him. Go and talk to him. See what's going on. Find out, right? What's the issue here? What's really going on? And if he hears you, if he repents, you have gained your brother. Right? But if he won't, right, then it goes to the next step. Then you go and you tell a couple more people, the church leaders. You go and tell them, hey, this is what's going on. And then they're involved. And they go and they talk. And hopefully, right, hopefully these steps lead to repentance, lead to restoration. And if that doesn't happen, then there comes a place and a time where it must be brought to the church. It must. And the hope and the desire within that is again repentance, restoration. And as Jesus says, joy. Right? Great and wonderful joy. That is our desire. That is what we want. We want followers of Jesus Christ living like it. Real, honest, dealing with sin in their lives. And when they need help, we're here to help them. Maybe it just takes a brother coming alongside and saying, hey, we need to deal with this. And that's all it takes. Maybe it takes more than that. But there is a time and a place where the whole church is involved. And that's okay. Right? That's okay. That's what God has given to us. He has given us this process. He has given us a way in which the lamb that was lost is now found and restored. And as Jesus said, we rejoice in that. We rejoice. And the end result, right? The end result here is we desire true repentance. We desire real change. We desire victory over sin in everyone's lives, in our hearts. We desire restoration of fellowship. We want joy. As we proclaim how great and wonderful and mighty our God is, who has sought us where we are at, and has cleansed us of our sin, and has restored us to himself. Joy. When one sinner repents, there is great joy. This morning we have a brother. And I have no doubt that he is a brother. I don't question that at all. Who's been struggling for many years with sin. And we have come to a place where he needs to come and confess it before the church.